You guys ready for the word?
Amen. Let's bow our heads and get into it. Father, we're about ready to embark on one of the greatest ventures of our lives, and that is the Word of God. Father, the Word of God not only conditions us for this present world, but Father, it also conditions us for the world that is to come. And Father, we look forward to the world that is to come. It's not clearly what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, one thing we know, we shall be like Him. For we do see Him as He really is. And Father, I just ask that today, as I share with Your people, under the anointing of the Spirit, Father, I pray that everyone is blessed when we leave. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Praise God. We're talking about the laws of expediency, or the laws of doubtful things. I'll put it that way. Whenever there is a doubtful situation in our life, then we have these certain laws that we try to live by. And we brought out these certain laws. Number one principle was the law of liberty. The number two principle was the law of love. The number three principle is the law of expediency. Number four principle is the law of supreme sacrifice, which you don't hear much preaching on anymore. And then so we have these four areas that must be a part of our life to be an effective soul winner. And that's what we want to be. We want to affect people's lives for the sake of the gospel. Amen. And so if you understand some of these principles that we're sharing with you this morning, it will make you a far more stronger individual person when you're witnessing to people than as if you just do witnessing. A lot of people don't realize that there is a place for doing witnessing, you know, going door to door, whatever. I've done it. But you witness every day of your life. You know, whether you're at church or whether you're on the job or whether you're at home, you always do witnessing. Amen? Because your life is the testimony or the witness of what you stand for in Christianity. Praise God. You know, the reason I'm sharing these principles with you is because we want to see a great revival come into the kingdom of God. And through these principles, we can affect people's lives. Now, over the years, I saw some really weird things. People doing witnessing, but obnoxiously. Not being led of the Spirit. And there's a certain leading of the Spirit of God to certain people. And, you know, you don't necessarily have to have a word to go and witness to somebody. But there are certain people that will come into our life that God will specifically say something to us about them for their sake. And not too many of us are plugged into that. We're plugged into our own little planet, our own little world. And we don't realize that the one right next to us is open for the kingdom of God. But yet, because we're not sensitive to the ones that we touch or that are around us, whether it's on the job or at home or just in your everyday walk of life, it's imperative or it's important that we be totally aware, consciously aware, that we are representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't believe in being a secret Christian. I do not believe in being a secret Christian. And another thing too, if your life isn't together, and you're a very boisterous Christian, you can be somebody's obnoxiousness. You know, there is such a thing as called zeal without knowledge. Paul said the Jews, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. In other words, they were on fire for God, but they were stupid. And God wants us to not only be on fire for Him, but He wants us to be their discernment for what is correct from that which is not correct. You know, on the job, you know, many times you'll find that some Christians, they're not even sensitive to the ones they're working with. They're not even sensitive as to the fact that they're open and ready for the preaching of the gospel, and yet you're turning them off more and more just by the way you are, what you represent, or, you know, or whatever it is that you claim to be as far as being a Christian, so to speak. I had a situation where I was helping my son, and he's got one of his workers that drives a truck, and and we were talking, and his former boss was a Christian. And he was probably one of the most unexampled believers that you could possibly have. And as we're talking, and he knew I was a pastor and everything, and one day we were talking, and I said, well, so-and-so is a believer, you know, and he looked at me and said, yeah, no, he's a Christian. Well, that's what Christians are. I don't want anything to do with them. You see, and so even though that should not stop him from opening his heart up to the kingdom of God, amen, he might use that as an excuse, but it sure helps when we go through life and we remove the excuses that people might have, amen, by still being the example we're supposed to be in spite of them. I thought it was real good. He did give me the testimony that he said the only real good Christian he ever seen was my son, Tim. And I thought that was a real good compliment. So I appreciate that. Praise God. Today we're going to talk about the law of liberty. This is a law that has been given to us in our understanding of what it means to walk in the law of liberty. This law is directed towards ourself. Biblically speaking, you have the right to do certain things that will not cause you to personally fail the Lord in any way. This is what we call the law of liberty. It's things that we have the freedom to do, but not everyone knows that. Are you following me? And so the law of liberty has to be conducted in such a way that we don't bring an offense into another person's life. You know, this morning in Sunday school, we were talking about religious spirits. You know, a person who has a religious spirit, their only concern is appeasing God at the expense of their neighbor. That is a religious spirit. A non-religious spirit is the one who not only has concern for God, but also the neighbor. Are you following me? So God doesn't want you to go through life obeying His command like a puppet on a string at the expense of everybody else because you're the anointed one. I've seen more people be obnoxious and abuse other people simply because they were appeasing God at the expense of whoever was hurt. And that is not the way God does things. Amen? And the more that you go into God, the more consideration you have for those that are around you. And you're more aware of those that are around you. See, now, there's a difference between a religious spirit and true conviction. You know, I used to consider this one lady having a religious spirit because of her convictions. You know, and one day the Lord asked me, you know, are you acquainting her convictions with a religious spirit? Or is it something that she has built into her heart and life over a period of years with the Lord? And so the Lord changed my whole attitude towards her because I found that her convictions were sound convictions and it was not being a religious spirit. Are you following me? Because this person, this individual, would not violate her walk with God at any expense, but that's not necessarily a religious spirit. Because this particular individual did have consideration for those around her. Amen? But because her convictions were so strong, she said within herself, oh, I would never do that. She would never, ever think of not doing that for the Lord. But yet, on the other hand, she did have compassion for people. Are you following what I'm saying? And see, a lot of Christians, they seem to think if they get under too much conviction of a certain thing, it might pick up a religious spirit. Well, that's wrong. Some things we need a conviction about. You know, some of us are too loose in some areas of our life. We need a stronger conviction in some of our areas. Now, of course, what brings strong conviction? Well, one thing that brings strong conviction is to stay on top of your own heart. Put a guard over your heart. A lot of us don't know what it means to put a guard over your heart. You need to watch over your own heart. You know, me as a pastor, you know, you seem to think just because you're a pastor, you stay on top of things all the time. I've learned that you can't afford to cut back. You have to stay on top of yourself because you're human just like anybody else. An office don't make you something special because you're still you, whether you got a title or not. You know what I mean? So you have to stay on top of you have to maintenance yourself. occasionally. You have to get a hold of yourself. You know, I'm just as prone to complacency and indifference as you are. And when I feel that thing coming on and I start losing an interest for pastoring or the Word of God or something, then I fight that thing. I get right back into the groove of things and I start praying and I force my flesh back into that place it belongs. Because you get out there too far, man, you're the chip watchers. You know what a chip watcher is? Someone who's basically spiritually dying and sees everybody else's faults in the process. And I ain't going there no more. I ain't going to chip watching. You know, I'm going to take care of the log that's in my life. Amen? And so I'm going to stay away from there. I don't want to go there. I don't want to go to that place again. You don't have favor with God and you don't have favor with man. You're kind of in this no man's land. You know what I mean? But you always want to maintain a good position with God. And how you have to do that is you have to maintenance yourself. You have to stay on top of yourself. And maintenancing yourself also helps you for those that are around you. Praise God. Now let's take a look at this law of liberty. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, are you all there? In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to go through this chapter and we're going to touch on some things because we're going to deal with just the law of liberty. Now as touching things offered unto idols, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 8. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Now, this is talking about knowledge that is gained through the senses. This is knowledge gained through the senses. Now watch this. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Now, the word charity is actually love. And literally this word is saying that love is really what builds the house. Love is what really builds a house, not knowledge. But love, love is what really builds a house. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Even though when you think you know something, I got news for you. There's probably something you don't know. And he goes in and he explains this verse. He explains it. Now here's how he explains it. But if any man love God, the same is known by him. By him meaning the person who loves God, the same is known by him. He knows he has a connection with God. Now notice this. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. Now here's knowledge that the guy might think he has knowledge of something when he doesn't really have the right kind of knowledge. Are you following me? Now notice what he says. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Now notice this. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. Now listen, he's saying if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know it. Why? Because he's talking to us who have what we call the law of liberty that is at work within the heart. And we have knowledge, but they have knowledge. Now we have more exact knowledge, but they have knowledge that might possibly be incorrect knowledge. Are you following what I'm saying? You guys following me? Now watch this. We're talking about the law of liberty here. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty, actually this is the word power, this power of yours might become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now, what does it constitute a weak conscience? What is a weak conscience? It is the conscience that he speaks of here that thinks they have the knowledge of something, but don't know all that's behind it. Amen. Now, he says, we as believers, we know there's only one God. But not everybody has this kind of knowledge, because there are a lot of people who think there's all kinds of gods out there. I mean, we even got now who was once Christians, now in universalism, who's saying there's many gods. You know? He's not saying there's many gods. He's saying there's one God, but there's many ways to Him. See? Now, if you remain Christian, you understand that that's a lie sold by the devil. You know what? You know what the devil loves to do? He loves to shove a person to a place to serve God in such a way that everybody has got to conform around his servitude for God. You know, T.L. Osborne is probably one of the wisest soul winners. I mean, you talk about winning a soul, that's the guy to sit down and listen to. He's been doing it for years. And, you know, when he tried to get a visa to go into Muslim countries and witness Jesus, the government would not allow him to come into that country and witness Jesus without, first of all, telling him. The only way he'd get a visa to come into the country is if he would leave the other faiths alone. And so T.L. Osborne says, well, what do you mean, leave the other faiths alone? He says, if you're going to come here and you're going to preach against the other beliefs at the process of exalting Jesus, he said, we're not going to give you a visa to come. And so T.L. Osborne said, well, what are you asking me to do? He said, the only thing we want you to do is when you come to our country, we want you to preach Jesus Christ only. And leave the other faiths alone. You know what T.L. Osborne said? Thank you. I would love to do that. And so when he went in and he started evangelizing these other nations, especially in the nation of Africa, he left all these other religions, didn't even preach about them or nothing. Never tore them down or nothing. But when he got through exalting Jesus, he didn't make an invitation for healing. And these people would come and they'd flock to the altars and miracles would take place in the name of Jesus. And you know what? Many of these Muslims converted to Christianity. You want to know why? They couldn't get their God to heal them, but Jesus did. Well, see, all T.L. Osborne was doing was operating in the law of liberty. He had the right to destroy these other faiths, but he didn't do it. He just exalted Jesus. And when Jesus is exalted, Jesus said, I'll draw all men unto me. See, that's the goodness of the Lord. That's the nature of God. If you want to get a person saved, man, then operate in the power of God with love, and you'll bring him into the kingdom of God, I guarantee you. But the severity and the harshness and the tearing down of other faiths and beliefs ain't going to get you a soul won. I'll never forget a story in T.L. Osborne's book. Some of you might have even read this. There was 8 Muslims that had purposed to come and murder T.L. Osborne. 8 of them. And T.L. was preaching, and he felt led of the Lord to point out to these 8 in the front to come up here. And so they all come up, and T.L. said, the Lord had revealed to me that some of you are deaf in one ear, and some one or two of you are deaf in both ears. And so they acknowledge that. And Teal said, well, the Lord impressed upon me to pray for you, and all your ears are going to be healed. Well, they all looked at each other, and, you know, and now they're there to murder Teal. So Teal says, doesn't even know this. And he says, are you guys ready to be healed? And the name of you, of course, they all agreed. And so he prayed, and they all got healed. Needless to say, they didn't kill him. They all gave their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that powerful? Matter of fact, I think one of them, according to what I had heard, that one of them had joined his team. At that time, he had teams that would go into these villages and carry these reel-to-reel tapes in there about Jesus and stuff. How many of you heard of T.L. Osborne? You know, he's still functioning today, but he made quite an impact on the continent of Africa. Now, notice this. He says here, this liberty of yours could become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at the meat in the idol's temple, and shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? Now here's what he's talking about when he uses this example. There in the city of Corinth, they had what you call the idol goddess Venus. And this is where they erected these temples. And they would slaughter these animals during worship of Diana, where the men could go on up into the temple and have relationships with these prostitutes, and they'd sacrifice this animal, and then the animal then would, just throwing it away, they'd take it and put it down in the restaurant part, the lower part of the temple. And so he's saying, what if you see people go up and they sit and see you sit as a Christian, they see you sit in this restaurant and eat this meat that's offered to idols? Are you following me? He says, won't that embolden them also to take that same standard? And what he was saying is that even though meat doesn't get you any closer to God, whether you eat or whether you don't, that is not the issue. It's the issue that you've emboldened that man's conscience to do the same thing that you're doing. And see, this is why a lot of believers slide backwards and break fellowship with the Lord, because of a standard or an example of another believer that impressed in their life something they were doing that caused them to do. And it was a process that just went out of God rather than going more further into God. Are you following me? Well, you know, he's a Christian. Can Christians do that? Well, see, it never stops at just the meat. Next thing you know, well, it's all right to do something else. You see, it doesn't firm up his conviction, it weakens it. So when you're a believer, now what if, let's say, what if he invites you to your house and he puts meat on the table to challenge you in your conviction? And he says, and so he sit there and you start eating. This is in the Word of God, by the way. And so you sit there and you start eating the meat, and he says, you know, that's the meat that was offered in the temple. Well, right away, what goes off? You know what Paul said? Paul said, if he tells me this meat was offered as a sacrifice in that temple, he said, I would put the meat away right in front of him. I wouldn't eat it. And he'll say, well, how come you won't eat it? He says, well, that was meat offered to idols. Now, Paul knows there's only one God. There isn't many gods up there. And he knows he can eat that meat. But he refuses to eat that meat in front of that weak Christian because he's challenged him to do something. Are you following me? That he has the right to eat the meat. Paul was probably saying, man, I'd love to bite into that T-bone. Heck with that God there worship. But I like that T-bone. But no, he kicks back. He says, I ain't going to do it. The Christian's about this wine thing. Should you drink a little wine or shouldn't you? Well, there's one way you can drink wine as a believer. Behind everybody else's back and be hypocritical about it and do it. But listen, don't let your wine standard be a standard for somebody else, because he might have come out of alcoholism and all of a sudden he sees Christians can drink a little wine. Well, then the next thing you know, we've got a whole religion based upon wine, Bibbin. And now we've got institutes to throw these priests into to get them delivered of alcohol. Why? Because you can drink wine. You follow what I'm saying? You can go to any extreme you want to in a person's conscience. But really what you need to do is firm up your beliefs. Not allow a weak conscience to continue on and well, if he does that, I guess it's okay for me to do it. You know, I told this story several times. We were in a restaurant on Christmas Eve, and Bob's men's ministry, we were all gathered there, and we had to go into kind of the restaurant part that was where the bar was. You know, this big, huge bar. But we're sitting off in this corner, and I glanced up, and I see one of my church members come in and sit at the bar. And I went, oh, my gosh. And so I just looked down and looked around. And so you probably wonder what we were doing in there. But we were at a restaurant. We were in a table. We were going to have our Christmas dinner. Remember that, Bob? Oh, and he leave? Oh. And I forgot who I was talking to was next to me. And I mentioned to him, I said, my gosh, there's one of my church members over there bar drinking, you know. And I'm a little nervous. I don't know what to do. And I can't remember the advice they gave me. But anyway, I finally got into the conversation, looked over there, and they were gone. They probably saw me and took off. They knew why I was there, because I was in that restaurant part there and was with half the church, men, elders of the men's ministry. But now, how did that happen? Where did his conscience finally one day say it was all right to go to a bar and drink? You know? Well, it probably began at home. You could probably drink a little wine at home. Well, next thing you know, your flesh, you give it an inch, that sucker will take you, he'll do you a favor and give you yards. Then after you get yards, he'll give you miles. That's the way your flesh is. Somebody said, well, do you believe in drinking? I says, yeah, I believe in drinking, but it's the substance that I'm concerned about. Well, do you believe in drinking a little wine? And I says, for your sake, I won't do it. For your sake, I won't do it. It isn't a matter of whether I believe in it or not. It's a matter that I don't want to be caught drinking it. Why? Because I'm Pastor Butler of By His Word Christian Center. So I'm going to make a public announcement to you. I don't believe in drinking wine. Why? Well, I did it one time, and I got carried away with it. And I don't care to go back to it anyway. What is the argument wanting to drink wine? Alcohol. I know what it's like participating with them wine bottles. I got caught one time. I'd go to the store and steal it. Me and my friends, we'd steal these fifths of wine. And one day I got a harebrained. How can I get this wine from my next door neighbor's house into my house? And this brain thing came on me, suitcase. So we put all these bottles of wine in this suitcase that I got from the house. And one night, I just walked in with the suitcase full of these wine bottles. And the suitcase gave out. Well, my mother was going to ask me what in the world I was doing carrying around a suitcase to begin with. Was I planning on leaving? But when the bottles rolled out, everything was spelled for itself. But really, when you become a believer, one of the things that you've got to realize is that you have a responsibility. Even though the law of liberty gives you the right to things, you refrain from them for the sake of another man's conscience. That's part of your mind being renewed in the Word of God. Did you know that? So he says, for if any man see thee which has knowledge sit in the meat in the idol's temple, and shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idol? And through thy knowledge shall the weaker brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, at least I make my brother to offend. See, he's laying a principle here. He's laying a foundation, a principle. Some people, you get around them and they have their certain convictions, when really, when you stop to think about it, their convictions make no sense at all. But if they're in those convictions, you don't violate them. You know, one area is money. If you don't handle money correctly and you're not the example you're supposed to be with finances, then you can really bring an offense in people's lives. Amen. But Paul, what he was talking about here was the law of liberty, or the principle of the law of liberty. Now, I want to cover one more thing before we go on. Turn over to Romans 14. Romans chapter 14. And a lot of us don't see it this way. We always seem to think that the renewing of the mind is Romans 12, 1, 2, and 3, and that's it. Literally, Romans 1, 2, and 3 introduces the subject of the mind, the renewing of the mind, and the renewing of the mind literally ends at chapter 15, verse 7. Because Paul not only tells you get your mind renewed, he gives you the target through which the renewed mind will look like, what it will look like. And one of the things that you find about a renewed mind in Romans 14 is, let's go to verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. In other words, to argue over in differences of opinions. For one believeth that he may eat all things, yet another who is weak eateth herbs. He's a vegetarian. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up. For God is able to make him stand. For one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You know, if a person thinks wrong about things, if you don't attack the thing that they're thinking wrong about, going back to 1 Corinthians 8, just your example, just how you fellowship with them, just how you lead them a little bit of time, you get them changed. You'll see their minds will begin to change. Amen? You know, I don't know why it is, but it always seems that the women come to Christ more than men. And you always hear the women preach about the fact that their husband's just not coming to salvation. Well, you also find out that they preach to him every time they turn around. You know, sometimes you women that want to see your husband come to salvation, sometimes it'd be better off you just give him to God and just leave him alone. Yep. You know, let God bring him to that place of conviction through the example of what you are in Christ. Amen. Did you guys get something here this morning? Yeah. Hallelujah. Ushers, come forward. We're going to receive the communion elements. Praise God. Now, when they hand you the communion tray, what I want you to do is receive the tray, pass it to your neighbor first, and then take your bread and wine. Hallelujah. Again, this morning, as you take communion, in light of our message here today, if you know where you brought an offense to somebody's life, and you might have hurt them or mistreated them, basically that you had knowledge over something they had very little about, now's a good thing to put it under the blood of Jesus, under the communion table. Praise God. Ask God to forgive you for that. Praise God. How many of you know what communion is all about? It's a cleansing agent for the body of Christ. If you've been offended or taken offense, now's the time to put it under the bread and blood. Praise God. Hallelujah. Again, the bread represents the broken body of Jesus, so that we would remain intact, undivided, unbroken. The wine represents the shed blood of Jesus, represents the shedding of His life. Hallelujah. It's a cleansing element to bring you back into perfect fellowship with everybody. Hallelujah. So if you held aught against anybody, now is the time to bury it through the communion elements. Hallelujah. That sin, what does so easily beset us, is having a division of our fellowship. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Tonight, we'll get back into our Sunday evening service at 6:30. That's when it begins. Got some good stuff for you on hearing God's voice. We're touching on the subject of being able to hear or discern God's voice. I learned some things this weekend on His voice that made it clear. I'll share it with you tonight. I lost my ring again that my mother had given me years ago. And the first time I lost it, I had this impression to go back to the base where I was doing some work for Tim. And I walked over and I felt that was the thing to do. But this last time, I kept getting this impression. Matter of fact, it came out of my wife's mouth. She said, "Oh, you'll probably glance down and see it sitting there one of these times." But you know, when she said that, something quickened in me. That's how I was going to actually find my ring. But I kept looking at my ring as being lost, you know. But that impression kept rolling over in me, and what Sue said. Well, it's probably not really lost. You probably glance down and see it there. And so this morning I came in and sat down at my desk, and John Cook came in, sat down, and we're talking away. And I just happened to glance down and looked at this glue stick bottle. These little round glue stick bottles. And I saw my ring wrapped around it. And right away, I looked around my office and saw evidence of little sheep droppings all over. Kylie Ray had gotten into my office. She found my ring, and she stuck it on a glue stick deal right in front of me. So I glanced at it. So I said all that to say this. What Sue had shared with me is actually what... Oh, you'll probably find it, glance down and see it one of these days. Well, little Kylie Ray again. First time she had it in her purse, I couldn't find it. She pulls out her purse to give it to me. We call her this time, find out if she's seen it. She said, "Oh yeah, it was on the nightstand. I put it on your bed." Which she didn't, but... So I just can't leave it around where she's at. So I forgive her through the communion today. Okay. Let's bow our heads. Father, in the night in which you were betrayed, that one last act to qualify you for the cross was to cleanse your disciples' feet, showing us what communion is really about. Dear Heavenly Father, we do the same. We cleanse each other's walk today. Father, even if we know we've done someone wrong, Father, we ask that you cleanse us from that. We admit that your body was broken because of every man's transgression. And Father, you took it upon yourself to be striped physically and going through all that you went through. And your body was broken so that we would remain intact and undivided. So, Father, today as we take this bread and eat, it's symbolic in remembrance that you were broken so that we would remain intact. So go ahead and take the bread. And in the same night also, in which you were betrayed, you took the cup and you symbolically used it in a way of cleansing us from that sin. So we take the wine today, symbolic of that cleansing. Now, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Wow. That was strong. Was yours strong? Got to think, was that real wine? Not after what I just preached here. I'm giving you real wine here. Praise God. Yeah, Cordella, that was pretty good. Wow. Is everybody's lips going numb here? No. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. If you want to, bow your heads and just take a few minutes and commune with the Lord. Hallelujah. Over that communion table. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Okay, everybody, stand up. We're going to dismiss. Praise God. Dear Heavenly Father, as we now close this service this morning, if there be anybody here that has never received you as their personal Savior, Father, we want to do that. More than anything else, we want to see to it that they're ushered into the kingdom of God. And if you're here today and you don't know whether or not you're really saved, this is where you need to get that confirmed. You need to be settled within your own heart and life that you are a child of God and you are going to heaven. Hallelujah. That you are a saved person. If you question that in any way, you need to know. Have that conviction firm in your heart. And if you're here today, I trust that the communion elements brought you back into fellowship with the Lord. So I'm not going to ask you to respond on fellowship because you should have dealt with that during the communion table. But if you've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost, we're going to give you the opportunity to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. With the evidence of speaking in other tongues. So if you're here today and you would like to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're going to take a few moments. Salvation or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Would you feel free to step out and just come forward right now? Anybody? Just feel free to do that. If you're here today and you would like to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit or salvation or give a good firm conviction in your heart that you are a child of God, you can feel free to slip out right now, anybody?